We read in Luke 10 about a certain lawyer that stood up. A lawyer is an expert in the law of Moses, and he stood up to put Jesus to the test. But that's what lawyers do, right? They try to trap you. And that's not to say anything bad about lawyers. A good defense attorney is supposed to discredit the witness of the prosecution. A good prosecuting attorney is supposed to pick apart the defense. And so he was doing probably what he thought was his job. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded, "You're the expert. You tell me. What do you have to do? How do you read it?" Jesus was the one being tested, but he flipped it. And before you know it, the lawyer's the one on the witness stand. And he answered, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And when he says you will live, he's talking about eternal life. And you think, "Well, but I thought we were free from the law." Well, yes, we are. Jesus says, "If we keep this law, we have eternal life." And that's true. But really, the entire heart of the law is what we need to keep, not just the Pharisees' interpretation or their additions to the law. In Matthew 7:12, here's what Jesus said. He said, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets." And he's saying that if you can love God and love your neighbor perfectly, then you will keep that perfect law. But if you remember, it is beyond human capacity to keep perfectly the law of Moses. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I think this lawyer understood that, so he's desiring to justify himself. And he says to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells a story to explain. He says, a man, and I assume it's a Jewish man, he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And it says, by chance there was a priest going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So there's this half-dead, bleeding man, and the priest saw him. He crossed over the road to go by and then cross back. Do you think the priest would have wanted that man to help him had the roles been reversed? Of course so. And so the priest didn't do unto others, did he? He said, likewise, a Levite, that's a temple worker, he came to the place where he saw him. He passed by on the other side. Same question. Would the Levite have wanted help if the roles were reversed? He didn't do unto others. These were men who were held up as pillars of the communities. They were the ones that people thought were the closest to God. They ministered right there in the temple. And they were responsible for knowing the heart of God. They had a responsibility, a charge, if you will, and their hearts were far from it. And maybe they thought they were too busy. They had important responsibilities in the temple. They couldn't be expected to bear this man's burdens, could they? But it says the Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was. And when he saw him, he didn't cross over to the other side. He had compassion. And almost everybody knows today what a good Samaritan is, even if they aren't Christians or they don't know the Bible. They've heard the phrase good Samaritan. And they know it's a person who does good things, but a lot of people don't know what a Samaritan is. The Samaritans were hated in the context of Jewish society. They were outcasts. They were what the pejorative they would use would be, they were half-breeds. They were half Jewish and half something else. They were people that when the Assyrians came in and conquered the land, they brought people in and they made them marry into the Jewish race, and the Samaritans were what came from those unions. And frankly, the Samaritans did a pretty good job of returning the animosity. They didn't like the Jews any more than the Jews liked them. And in fact, this Samaritan could have looked at this Jewish man, half bleeding, and reasoned, if the roles were reversed and I was the one beaten and bleeding, this man wouldn't stop for me. And that reasoning could have compelled him to walk on by. But this Samaritan, this enemy of the Jews, it says he had compassion. And he went to him. And he bound up his wounds and he poured oil and wine on them. And he set the man on his own animal. It's hard enough to get up on a horse by yourself, let alone put somebody else up there, right? When they probably can't help you. He set him on his own animal. He took him to an inn and took care of him. He physically bore his burdens. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and says, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back through. And so he financially bore his burdens. And he's even going to check on him when he comes back. And Jesus says, now which of these three was the good neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Who bore the burden? Who kept the heart of the law? The lawyer could only have one answer. Well, the one who showed him mercy. And I wonder if those words were bitter coming out of his mouth. Or if maybe he finally got it. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. And today's essence of Paul's message is, Christian, you go and do likewise. In chapter 5 last week, we learned about the fruit that accompanies the unregenerated sinful nature versus the fruit that we should have if we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace, and etc. And as the chapter closed out, Paul warned that if we live by the Spirit, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. And that's a positive command. That is the ought. Now, the ought not is, let us not become conceited and provoke one another and envy one another. See, the fruit of the Spirit does not look down on others, but it ministers to others. And today is we're entering into a practical application of that. What does love and goodness and kindness and patience and gentleness actually look like in a believer's life? See, the fact that it should look like something, it should work itself out in our lives, means that even though I'm saved by grace and I'm not under law, I have responsibilities as a Christian. And that responsibility is painted for us in the story of the Good Samaritan. It's explained to us by Paul in Galatians 6. And so in verse 2, he says that we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see that I am responsible to follow the law of Christ. We are responsible as born-again believers, okay? Not to be saved. This is an outward expression of a heart that's been transformed by the saving power of Jesus Christ. Now, one of those burdens is mentioned in verse 1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so he's saying, don't gloat, all right? We need to be gentle here. Don't be arrogant. Wow, your sin is way worse than my sin. The idea here is someone who is on the path and they stumble. They twist an ankle and they need some help to get back up and keep going in the right direction. It's not really speaking towards someone who has gone completely off the path, though we should want them restored as well. And that's what the goal is. It's restoration, not condemnation. Okay, this is not permission for you to be the sin police. We're not conducting some kind of sin sting operation in order to expose people so we can fix them. That is more like what the Pharisees would do. The spiritual people, they're the ones who aren't characterized by conceit and envy, but people who are wise in the faith with deep Christian roots. And when someone claims they are the ones who are the spiritual ones who should be pointing out the sins of others, that's probably a pretty good sign they aren't. And one reason that those who are wise in the faith should be the ones to help their brothers and sisters bear this burden is because temptations may arise as we help other people. You think, well, what temptation? What temptation? Well, there is the temptation to look down on others. There is a temptation that, you know, suppose part of your story is victory over addiction. And you may be well suited to help someone with that struggle. But the close proximity of what used to be a huge problem in your past may tempt you back into that sin. And so discernment is mandatory here. You need to be very careful that you don't get drawn back into a sin maybe you once struggled with. In these situations, men, you need to help restore men. Women, you need to help restore women. Otherwise, the temptation arises that there's an emotional attachment that could even go further than that between men and women who aren't your husband or wife. Following the law of Christ is much more than restoring someone caught in sin, though. It is bearing all kinds of burdens for each other. It is helping other people survive. This is the complete opposite of somebody who, for instance, has a Darwinist worldview. Darwinism is the opposite of the law of Christ. It's the law of the jungle. It's every person for themselves. It's a survival of the fittest. And bearing someone else's burdens doesn't make sense to them because it tends to take resources from your own survival. There are some that think the law of Christ and bearing each other's burdens is a pattern for communism, and that's not true at all either. The law of Christ comes when we bear each other's burdens out of our love for Christ and our love for others. Bearing burdens through some kind of a mandate from government, it takes away freedom. It takes away freedom from the giver to prayerfully determine what burdens to help bear. And in fact, communism and socialism are all about more rules and less freedom as they mandate the who and the how and which burdens are worthy of being paid for and taken on. And with governments, there are always strings attached. There's always an agenda to control people. With the law of Christ, we don't expect anything back. The Good Samaritan didn't come back and say, I'll be back in a few weeks so this guy can pay me back. He said, I'll come back in a few weeks and I'll pay you more if that's what it takes. And so when we see someone experiencing weakness and need and they're struggling under a heavy load, don't judge them or condemn them or gossip about them or wag your finger at them. Instead, roll up your sleeves. Be willing to get dirty, maybe a little bloody even, and help. Because who knows when you will need that help someday. And as a side note, if you're the one needing help bearing a burden, you have a responsibility to be humble enough to ask for help. Because not everybody knows the struggle you have. Not everyone can discern what you're going through unless you tell them. I've said before that if we all bear the burdens of each other's the way we're called to, we would be like that first church in Acts chapter 4. That says there was not a needy person among them. And so we need to have a periodic self-check to make sure we're doing what that first church did, to make sure that we don't grow slack in our love for others. And so as we continue, the second thing that we really need to do is I am responsible to examine myself to confirm that I'm following the law of Christ. Paul says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, the true law of Christ follows his mandate that the first will be last and the last will be first. And when we are arrogant, it paints the church in a really bad light. And frankly, we're all nothings outside of Christ. The only way we are something is in Christ. And so we have no room to boast in our own work, but we can boast in the Lord. Now realize as we're helping people and talking to people and trying to share the love of Christ and trying to share salvation with people, that arrogance is not the same thing as conviction. Now people call Christians arrogant because we claim to have the only way to heaven. And that's not arrogance. That is assurance from the Word. When we say Jesus is the only way, it's an admission that we can't do it on our own. It's not arrogance that I got it all figured out. It's really, it's just saying, I don't have it figured out, but Jesus does, and He saved me, and my faith is in Him. I think about, you know, what if somebody's drowning, and you throw out a life vest, and you tell them, grab the life vest, okay, because it's the only way you're going to keep from drowning. And then they respond to you, well, wow, that's just arrogant. That is arrogant for you to tell me that that life vest is the only way you're going to save me to keep me from drowning. In fact, I demand you save me in a different way. Well, who's the arrogant one in that scenario? You know, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And we have to accept that because God didn't have to save us at all. Now, how can we know if we are being arrogant, though, in the way we try to help others? Again, it comes back to examining ourselves. He says, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And that verse, that's kind of confusing to read. It sounds like the opposite of what Paul is trying to say. It's saying we should boast in ourselves. At least that's what it sounds like to me. I like the way that the New Living Translation says it. He says, pay careful attention to your own work, and then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. You won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. A couple things we can ask ourselves as we're trying to judge our own work is, are you more concerned with your own comfort than bearing other people's burdens? And are you prideful in what you accomplish in the Lord, or do you give God the glory? That's where it all comes down, is we need to give God the glory. Peter in 1 Peter 1:7 says that our faith is more valuable than gold, and that it should be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, that whatever our faith works out in our life, it should give glory to God and Jesus Christ. And so in this instance, I think our boast in self is more like that we are happy or content in what the Lord is doing through us. Okay? Did I do what God called me to do? God put me here. He equipped me. How can I boast in myself? And just kind of think, okay, am I comparing myself to others? Or am I just resting in God's power and how He wants me to serve? When I compare myself to others, the result becomes envy and selfishness and discontentment. When we compare ourselves to others, we rely on standards set by men and not God. What if Jesus would have conformed to what the people told Him He should be? And what if He would have conformed to what the people said He should do? He would have failed as a Savior. See, the way God has called us to follow the law of Christ is to pay attention to what He's called us to do without worrying about what God has called your neighbor to do. We all have different gifts and different talents from God. Ephesians says we are His workmanship, and we were created in Christ Jesus to do certain things for good works. God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. But they may be different for all of us, so we don't need to compare ourselves to each other. And truly, be content with yourself when you're doing what God has called you to do, but your boast really is in the Lord. And Paul's concern perhaps is that in bearing the burdens of others, maybe you would see someone else and say, well, wow, God called them to something more exciting than me. He called them to something better than me. Their job in Christ is more, I wish I had their job. It's more visible. And again, Paul's just saying, stop worrying about what God has called someone else to do and fulfill what He's called you to do. There's an example. It's not a perfect example. It's not even really a Christian example, but I think it gets to the heart of what Paul is trying to say. Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, he's one day he's the richest man in America, the next day he's second, the next day he's back. I don't know. He's very, very rich. He gave like almost $100 million to charities battling homelessness. No strings attached. They are free to use the money however they deem fit. And there were people that were critical of that. Wow, that's only 0.09% of your net worth. Ooh, what a big spender. He didn't give enough. I'm thinking that's more than I can give. That's more than I could give in a lifetime. Okay? It's like, what are you doing for homelessness besides criticizing someone else for helping? I think that's the heart that Paul's trying to get into here is you do your job in Christ and don't criticize others and don't worry about others who are doing their job in Christ. Galatians 6:5 says each will have to bear his own load. And I think part of that is do what God's called you to do. But also it's like, well, wait a minute, I thought we were bearing each other's burdens. Here it says bear your own load. Well, which one is it? What's he talking about? And I think this becomes part of our responsibility because when we have true burdens, our brothers and sisters have a responsibility to help us bear our burdens. We have a responsibility to try to not become burdens. And this isn't intended to shame someone. This isn't intended to keep someone from asking for help, but is intended, again, as a self-examination to prevent recklessness and laziness. It's kind of like 2 Thessalonians says, if someone shall not work, he shall not eat. And that's obviously meant for people who are able to work. A modern day example might be people who rack up thousands and thousands in student loans. They sign notes promising to pay them back, and now they want other people to pay those loans for them. In situations like that, I think the Holy Spirit is saying, bear your own burden. Again, if we all do this biblically, though, all our needs will be met. And if our focus is on bearing someone else's burden and not complaining that mine aren't being met, okay, while I'm carrying my own load, then other people's are going to be met. When mine becomes too heavy, a brother or sister steps in and comes alongside and helps. That's what the church is supposed to look like. Paul transitions into the idea that the church has a responsibility to bear the burdens of those who work in ministry. This is one of those things that gets kind of awkward for me to talk about. But it's in the Bible. He says, let the one who taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And it relates to the church taking care of her ministers. And basically, Paul's saying, if you've been blessed by your pastor, it's your responsibility to take care of him. And so you see why that might seem awkward for me to talk about that up here. It could feel like the church is going like, wow, that's kind of self-serving, isn't it? Let me share a few scriptures with you. 1 Timothy 5:17-18 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. The scripture says you shall not muzzle the ox as it treads the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, Paul is not giving a sense that pastors are a charity case, but that their services are beneficial and worthy of compensation. When Jesus sent out the 12 apostles in Matthew 10, he says, don't take a bag for your journey. Don't even take two tunics or extra sandals. The laborer deserves his food. And the idea is as you go out and share the gospel people should be taking care of you. Now, for years, a lot of people had this idea, well, they work for God. They should be okay with poverty. Okay. Maybe you've heard this one. They only work one day a week. And that's a half a day at that. As we talk about examination, all churches should examine themselves in this. And I'm not complaining. I consider myself blessed to be here. And as far as I know, I'm not going anywhere. So if you're hoping for that, let's talk. I'll try to change your mind. I'm just teaching the word. And there will come a day when some of you, perhaps, will be leaders here, and you may have to bring in another minister. We don't know what God has planned. I won't live forever. Wherever you are, and whoever is your pastor, just follow the scriptures in this, okay? As the minister bears his load of ministry, share all good things with the minister. Let's get back to all of us examining ourselves. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that also will he reap. And so he's saying, if you keep the law of Christ, there's a harvest. If you ignore the law of Christ, there's also a harvest. If you sow love, you're going to reap a harvest of eternal life. But if you ignore the commands of Christ, you are like the weeds sown in among the wheat. Jesus says, wait till the harvest. And when you harvest the weeds, you take them out and throw them in the fire. You see, ignoring the law of God mocks God. Thinking you're better than others mocks God. Not loving others mocks God who loves everybody. Despising people and not bearing their burdens mocks God. And this goes back even to the chapter 5 with the battle between the flesh and the spirit. You can't let the flesh control your thoughts and your actions. And wrong thinking will lead to wrong living. And wrong living doesn't love the way Christ calls us to love. What it does is it makes a mockery of God's word. He says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the spirit will from the spirit reap eternal life. And you know, our default mode is to please ourselves. Sowing to please the Spirit, it doesn't come natural. And it's kind of like, especially back in the old days, when you would get a PC or a laptop and it didn't come with antivirus. And if you didn't go get an antivirus, you were going to get malware or adware or ransomware or a virus or something bad if you just left it at the default, okay? When we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, He is in us. He is guiding us and counseling us and leading. And we need to listen because He is like the antivirus and our flesh is like the malware. And He comes against that and He will lead us in the right direction. We get this when we receive Christ as Lord and we receive the Holy Spirit, and we listen to Him, and we get into the Word, and we obey it. And the harvest for this kind of life on earth is eternal life in heaven. Now, bearing one another's burdens is not easy. It brings joy, but a life in Christ can be hard work and have persecution. And so the last thing here is I'm responsible to not tire of following the law of Christ. He says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We can't grow slack in bearing each other's burdens. When we get tired, just in life, we lose attention to detail. When we get tired, we lose a measure of self-control. It's easy to fall into temptation when we're tired. We become more easily angered. When we get tired of loving God and loving others, we're more likely to ignore the needs of our brothers and sisters. We're likely to let people fall through the cracks. Ministry can wear us out, okay? That's why we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We're all ministers to an extent. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, God has made us all of us, sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. We all have someone we can minister to. You have someone you can teach, someone you can witness to, someone you can help bear a burden. And as you minister, it is easy sometimes to feel like you are being taken advantage of. Like your love and service to others, you're just being abused and it's not making a kingdom difference. And Paul says, don't grow weary. Don't get tired. Don't get frustrated. You might sow, someone else comes along and waters, and somebody else participates in the harvest. But don't give up because that reward is yours also. And remember, when you get tired, the Holy Spirit will give you energy. Paul says he struggles with all his energy. struggles with the energy of the Holy Spirit that powerfully works within me. And God, He gives us regular times for rest and recharging. We rest on our day of worship, but it's not as a burden. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Pharisees' brand of Sabbath keeping was actually anxiety-inducing because you were never sure if you had broken it. There were so many laws added on. But God gives us times to rest and recharge, and He puts His power and His energy in us. So don't give up, because God is faithful. Don't get tired out, because you are called to continue in the faith. Don't give up, because your service is a blessing to God. Okay, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, that's each other, but it overflows in many thanksgivings to God. Your service, when you bear each other's burdens, it's a form of worship. And so don't become discouraged if things aren't going exactly the way you thought they would in your life in Christ. Just because you invite someone to church, we know it doesn't mean they'll accept it, because they might not. Just because you witness to someone doesn't mean they automatically will receive Christ. You just do your part. Bear one another's burdens. Keep obeying Christ, keep witnessing, and leave the converting up to the Holy Spirit. And he says then, to close up this section, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. And as you serve Christ, opportunities to bear one another's burdens, they will find you. Keep your eyes open, okay? You keep looking, look for ways to bless people, but you will find that if you are alert, opportunities will show up. And we see that our call to bear one another's burdens actually begins in the church first. Again, where Acts says of the early church, there were no needy among them, we see a church that takes care of her people. That's a witness to the community. That's a witness that the church is a good place to be. It's a welcoming place to be, and it is a loving place to be. And we let our collective light shine in the community when we do that. Again, if we're going to help those inside the church, those who need the help have to be humble enough to seek it out. And then when we do help those outside the church, because we're called to do that as well, it ought to be a witness that it's the love of Christ that compels us to do that. The greatest gift we can ever give anybody else is the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, that no one can come to the Father except through Him. And really, as we talk about bearing one another's burdens, the greatest burden that we have is that we're sinners. And there's our example, Jesus Christ, who bore our burden on the cross. He took the payment we deserve for our sin. He bore that burden, and that burden was so great that as the sky grew dark, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's like all of our burdens on Jesus just made God look away. And Jesus bore that for us so that God never has to look away from us. If we will put our faith in Him, if we will be buried with Him in baptism and come up as new creations. And we get to spend eternity with the one who bore our burden, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have given us Jesus. And Lord, in Christ, you have given us each other. And Lord, may we truly follow your law. Not the law written by hand, but the law that's written on our heart. The law that says love God and love each other. Bear each other's burdens. Lord, open our eyes to the ways we can serve you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.